Chapter 1, we'll begin our time in just reading through the text. So I'll be in verses 1 and 2 this evening, but I'm going to be reading from verses 15, actually 14 of chapter. It's not. I got a green button here. Testing. It's on. Can you guys hear me all right? I got a green light, just letting you know. Test, speaking, testing, 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 testing. Testing, testing. All right, I think you guys can all hear me. Either way, as they're figuring out, I'm going to just begin by reading chapter 1, verse 14, and I'll keep on reading till the end. And if I can hold a mic too, by the way. I don't mind using a handheld. Verse 14 of chapter 1, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." You are... Sorry. It's definitely on. Thank you, guys. "You are aware of the fact of all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, but he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." I'll stop there and just open up our time with a word of prayer. So join me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can fellowship around your word. It has revealed to us the manner of godliness, the manner of how we are to live for your glory, the manner of how we are to conduct ourselves, the manner of how ministers are to conduct themselves and their roles, deacons, husbands, wives, widows, widowers, children of God. Lord, your word is sufficient. It is able to equip us for every good work, and we're thankful that we have before us your mind, which clearly dictates to us and shows us the path which we are to walk on. Even if we sometimes do not clearly see it, you have set this lamp before our feet that we may have our paths illumined. So Lord, pray that we would entrust ourselves to you this evening and day by day conform us only because you can, and it is something that only you can do, conform us to the image of Christ and allow us to walk in purity of heart and soul as we approach that day where we long to see our Savior face to face. Lord, be gracious to me as you have given me this task to teach this night, and I pray that you would give me clarity and allow us to all walk in the truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we approach Timothy, this second letter to Timothy, just by way of recap and by way of introduction, especially as we enter into a new chapter, I feel the necessity to kind of walk through the contents of the chapter and give a larger overview of what chapter 2 is going to have for us. Again, just by way of introduction, again, Paul is writing this book to Timothy, his young spiritual son, AD 67, just before he goes to be with the Lord. And he is writing this in chains. He is writing this from a Roman prison. He is not in the more probably It probably wasn't as luxurious, but a little bit more luxurious house arrest that he had when he was in Rome the first time. This time he's waiting to probably die. And he knows that he is at the end of his race. He has been regarded as an evildoer. You can see that in this text, or in this epistle. He's regarded by others as those who have not been faithful to the ministry. But he's regarded as an evildoer, and hence the reason why he's in his chains right now. All those in Asia turned away from him. So Paul is by himself. He has nobody to comfort him. He is not regarded by even many because he has been abandoned. You can see verse 15. This is why I started in chapter 1, verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Right. So he's by himself, and Christianity at this point, especially after the rise of the reign of Nero, the Emperor Nero, Christianity was as it was in Latin, religio illicito. It was the illicit religion. It was the illegal faith, and you were not to take part in it unless you wished to face the threat of death, imprisonment, persecution, an uncomfortable life, right? So the main point of the book, Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold fast to the word of truth. He's writing to Timothy to encourage him to endure, a word commonly used in this epistle, and Paul uses it in this context to encourage Timothy to say, hey, hold on, man, just hang in there. The race isn't over yet. Your time here on earth is not finished yet, but you have to endure. You're going to have to... The idea of enduring is not to just... kind of let go and let God. It's to weather that storm and hold fast to something. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep his eyes on the grace of Christ, to minister to the flock of God. We see that a lot in the first letter to Timothy. Following the example of Onesiphorus, in contrast to the failure of the other two that are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 15, Hermogenes and Phygellus. He was, in some way, shape, or form, an encouragement to Paul. And so, as Jonathan went through that text last week, Onesiphorus most likely, potentially, died, and he is someone who was an encouragement, and Paul is basically saying, hey, may the Lord be with those who perhaps lost this brother, Onesiphorus, and because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, right? So here we are in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul exhorts Timothy to find strength in Christ and be prepared to suffer hardship, and that truth is to be deposited. It's not to be something that is just merely held on to with no regard. It's something that's to be deposited, entrusted, given. And he exhorts Timothy to especially minister the gospel in this context. Every Christian has a duty to give this gospel, give this message, give the truth to others. So chapter 2 is essentially a list of characteristics in the form of different motifs that clearly define a faithful minister of the gospel. And just to give you one... resource that is really helpful to me in book studies or Bible studies, just as an overview, if any of you are doing book studies or look to do book studies. Pastor Dean recommended this to me, and it's been actually a huge help to teach through a text or a book. It's a small little book, it's a pretty big book, but it has a small synopsis or overviews of the books that you're going to study. And it's called Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa. And I like the outline that they have for the second chapter in this epistle. And I'll just go ahead and give you kind of an outline of this second chapter, since we're going to be spending some time on it over the course of the next couple weeks. In verses 1 and 2, we see that a faithful minister is one who is a discipling teacher. And that is the... Those are the verses that I will consider this evening. In verses 3 through 5, we see a faithful minister is one who is a single-minded soldier. Paul really does use that soldier slash warfare battle, those battle motifs often in this chapter. In verses 6 through 13, we see that a faithful minister is one who is an enduring farmer. And you can see that in verse 7. Consider what I say, the Lord give you understanding. And remember, Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And he starts off that whole context with the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So he connects it back to this idea of farming. In verses 14 to 19, we see that a faithful minister is one who is a diligent workman, one who is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? In verses 20 to 23, we see that a faithful minister is one who is a sanctified vessel, someone that is pure, right? Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then last but not least, we see that a faithful minister is one who is a gentle servant. A gentle servant. So again, to our text this evening, verses 1 and 2. If I can summarize this in one main point before we go ahead and break down this two-point outline, I'll summarize it in this way. The main point of our text is that Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a spiritually strong discipler of the word. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a spiritually strong discipler of the word. And it starts in this greater context of what a minister looks like throughout the rest of the second chapter. We obviously know that Timothy, especially towards the end of it, is riddled with this idea of these false teachers, right, that will come in bringing destructive heresies. But Timothy is being encouraged by Paul to basically pass the baton. You have a baton, you're going to pass it on over. Pass it on over, be faithful with this message. But first, Timothy needs to be strong in the grace of Christ, commit and entrust the message of the gospel, the word of God, to others. So let's begin with our outline. The first point of our outline, Paul encourages Timothy, in order to be a spiritually strong teacher, right, discipler, that's our main point of the word, he must, number one, remain strong. He must remain strong. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'll read verse 2 just to give us greater context. The things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So why must he be strong? And you can come up with a couple of answers. But why must a minister of the gospel be strong, especially Timothy, who is a young man, probably in his late 20s, early 30s, why must he be strong? What are some reasons that you can probably think of in the congregation why a minister of the gospel should be strong? What are some verbs, qualities that would make an effective minister of the gospel?
Example.
Yeah, he's an example to the flock, right? As an under-shepherd, underneath the chief shepherd, he's going to be an example for sure.
Endurance,
to endure, an example of endurance, to stand firm. What does it look like to endure in front of other people? Yeah, that's huge. What's another one?
Resist temptations.
Yeah, I mean, Paul encourages Timothy, verse 22, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But yeah, what does it look like to resist temptations? Well, if the minister of the gospel is not faithfully doing that, then how can he be an example to the flock? So very good, yeah. Maybe like one or two more. Or like one more. Okay, being bold, yeah. How can a minister not be bold and be effective, right? And the key in all of this, if he wants to be effective, he must be strong. So why must he be strong? You can use all the qualities we just heard this evening, right? Boldness, endurance. If he wants to be effective, he must be strong. So why must he be strong? If he wants to be effective, he has to be strong. So what does this look like, and what does this break down into? Paul knows that the Roman government, contextually in our passage, is about to crack down on Christianity. It's about to crack down. Nero is in power. He is going to begin one of the most severest forms of Christian persecution in all of Christian church history. This is one of the greatest and worst times for Christians. And if Timothy wishes, if any minister of the gospel wishes to be effective in the ministry, they must be strong in the Lord. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. I love what Paul says here. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or in other passages say discipline, right? If this is the Christ of God that the minister of the gospel is preaching and is in a judicial sense, they have been in Christ, they are in Christ, they are saved in Christ, they have to be strong in the Lord in that sense, right? The word here is a command. It's not optional. It's not, hey, Timothy, you should be kind of tough, but you know it's okay if you're not, right? And it's not just this physical strength that he's talking about. Like, he wants Timothy to be some, you know, bodybuilder, Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of build kind of dude. No, like, he wants a strong, spiritually strong young man who is going to be able to resist and withstand the onslaught of temptations, the onslaught of godlessness in society, the onslaught of wickedness and spiritual forces of this age. He wants someone who is strong in whom? Christ Jesus. In the grace in Christ Jesus, the rest of verse 1. This is not someone who's just, who knows things intellectually. This is not someone who just assumes that they will be strong on their own. This is someone who's dependent on Christ and Christ alone. This is someone who's trusting themselves or entrusting themselves to the faithful Creator who judges righteously, right? This is what it means to be strong as a minister of the gospel, Paul says to Timothy. The word literally here can be translated keep on being strong. It's a present active indicative verb. So keep on being strong. It's not like, hey, be strong once and then you're good for the rest of your life. You know, you put that down payment, you're set. No, it's keep on being strong. It's the idea in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, which says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Draw near to Him, right? Cleanse your hands. Abide in Christ, John 15. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude verse 20. It's this idea of remain, abide. So what is necessary for him to remain strong? Well, dependence, a few words just briefly. Dependence, right? Humility, reliance, purity of heart, mind, and soul. This is how Timothy is going to remain strong. But what about the how? How can this minister remain strong? He must be strong in something, and that's in the grace of Christ Jesus. This is something that only comes from Christ. Look back at how Paul opens up this letter, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and of Christ Jesus our Lord. These are all qualities that come from God Himself. They're not something that come from Paul or any of us on our own. It comes from God Himself. So the minister of the gospel must be wholly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be completely dependent on Him. He cannot afford to be ashamed. He cannot afford to let His gift rot away, right? This is the same Timothy who received the laying on of hands right after Paul met him in the book of Acts, chapter 16 in Lystra. And before he's commissioned to Macedonia, he cannot afford to be idle. He cannot afford to kill time. I hate that phrase, right? It's something you cannot gain back. He's not here to waste time. Paul is encouraging Timothy to essentially make most use of the time as the days are evil. This is his commission to Timothy. He must be active in doing the Lord's will. To be strong is not passivity, it is activity, and it's not just being busy. It is doing the Lord's will and being active in doing the Lord's will. He must be ultimately in Christ, right? He must be born again. It's not to defect. To be strong is not to defect. It's not to be a coward and then deem one's calling void and unnecessary. No, it's to be strong in Christ. So there's a lot there in just verse 1. There's a lot in that command of being strong. But Paul doesn't end there. Paul continues, and he continues on with what he says in verse 2 with regarding to commit. So the second point and the last point of our time in this text this evening is to regularly commit. So Paul encourages Timothy, in order to be a spiritually strong teacher and or discipler of the word, he must, number one, remain strong. Number two, regularly commit. He must regularly commit. What must he regularly commit? Well, Paul's teaching here in the context is that he commit this teaching, and that is that which Paul is handing down or handing down to Timothy. And we get a better sense of this idea of what he's handing down in 2 Peter, as 2 Peter admits to Paul's divine inspiration. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there, feel free. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, he says this: "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." So Peter is admitting in his own epistle that Paul's very writings are indeed inspired by God. So why bring this into our passage this evening? Well, it's to show you that these things that Paul was committing to Timothy, right, the apostles' teachings, were passed down from the very Logos himself, the very Word himself, and that is who? Jesus Christ, right? The Logos himself. So if Christ is handing this down to the disciples, and then the disciples to their disciples, and you know, you keep on going with this long line, this faithful generation of those who are passing the baton, as it were, then you would have, in essence, the full revealed Word of God. It's not the passing down that makes it inspired. It's not the Word of God. I've heard this as of recently, and it makes me sick to my stomach. But the Word of God does not become the Word of God as you read it, as some liberal theologians are ascribing to today, that the Word of God becomes the Word of God as you start to read through the Word of God, which is the furthest thing from the truth. God's Word is indeed God's very Word. Amen? It is inspired. It is full. It's inerrant. All of it, the whole of it, from the smallest jot and tittle of the Word, everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, all of it, it is all inspired. So Paul's teaching in this context is, yes, the very teaching that he has claimed. It's Paul has even referenced himself as the one who, you know, has referenced himself to be holding or entrusting the gospel. But it's not Paul's gospel, it's the gospel of Christ, and he's merely passing it down. Does that make sense? So as Paul is passing this gospel down to Timothy, Timothy is not being entrusted to just merely guard Paul's message. He's being entrusted to guard the very message that Paul was entrusted with and that Christ was entrusting to others. And that's the ultimate point. So the word of God Almighty is to be passed on. We know that all Scripture is inspired, and Peter is affirming in that context there, which we just read, that Paul's writing is indeed inspired. But Paul's basically saying to Timothy, hey man, you are the last leg of the race. You're it. You're about to run the rest of this race. Paul's at the end of his race, I mean literally, but pass the baton. Pass it on to faithful ministers of the gospel and be a spiritually strong teacher. This is why I think it's important to do it on the basis of the Word of God. It's important to do it or teach solely the Word of God, and to be a spiritually strong teacher and discipler is one who is in the Word, because the teaching and preaching of the Word is what will ultimately do the work, right? That's what will do the work. So to whom must he commit this teaching? As I wrap it up, he must entrust the teaching to those who are faithful. Look at what he says. Entrust these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He is to teach others also future, right? But the idea is faithful men, perhaps those who are undergoing the roles of teaching and or are going to one day be qualified as an elder or teacher. But it has to be handed down to those who are, as verse 15 of chapter 2 says, right? Rightly, they're able to rightly divide the word of truth. It is a spiritual reproduction, as it were. And the primary role of the minister of the gospel, the man of God, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the preacher is to keep the word pure and unadulterated, to pass it on to the next generation, right? This is really, really practical, right? So why is he to commit this teaching? I love the word here. It literally means to deposit. Think of the idea of depositing money into a bank, but you're not just going to let it sit there. You're depositing perhaps in an investment, right? You are letting that money grow. Well, when you're depositing the teaching to someone else, you're hoping that it's going to not just sit there. It's going to, over time, collect interest because it's invested properly. He must be pure. He must be faithful. But he must be able to pass it on to others, especially in the context of our text, to minister the gospel, to pass it on to others, to teach it, to preach it, to share it with others. If the church is weak, the sheep will be weak. But this is a high calling, not just for Timothy, in closing, to all of us, right? To all of us. To widower, to widow, to husband, to wife, to children, to brother, to sister, every single believer has a role to pass on that teaching, to pass on the ministry of the word, to pass on the word of Christ, which we are all allowed or supposed to dwell richly within us, and we're to pass it on to others, to pass the baton. Older siblings, are you being faithful to pass the baton to your younger siblings? Husbands, are you being faithful to shepherd and teach your wives, are you being faithful to pass this teaching, the message of the gospel, to your children? Grandfathers, grandparents, grandmothers, are you being faithful to model an example, be an example to your grandchildren, to your children? Right, we all have a duty, but the greatest way in which you can encourage others to be strong and to commit is if you yourselves are all also walking in the truth. Amen. That is one of the most encouraging things in the church, is when you see others who have, they're at the end of their race perhaps, they're ready to pass the baton, and they themselves are an example of faithfulness, an example of finishing strong. That will encourage the next generation, as there are even now many young little ones in this church and are soon to come. But that being said, let's close in a word of prayer as we depart to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example of what it looks like to be strong in the grace of Christ. Lord, there is so much to learn in these texts, in these passages that are not just merely head knowledge or to be intellectual, but to be applied. And this is all so practical. And so, Father, I pray that we would be those who encourage others, that we would look to those who are examples to us to pray for them, but to also model what it looks like to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for our every need. And may we continue to lift one another up in prayer day by day. May we be pure in heart, mind, and soul. And may you prepare us to worship you, not just on the Lord's day, but every day, every second of every day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.